Make sure the Arcos is working today. Please open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings 17. Your morning scripture taken from 1 Kings chapter 17, starting at verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said. But make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went, and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she, and he, and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom, and carried him up into a loft, where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times, and cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child, and brought him down out of the chamber into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. May God add his blessing to the reading. Well, let's catch verse 24 and finish that chapter. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. And may God add his blessing to this reading this morning.
Let's have a word of prayer before we get started. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we could all come together and assemble as we're commanded to in your word. Lord, I thank you that I could be here this weekend and to worship with the saints. Lord, I just pray that you will bless this message that you've laid on my heart. And Lord, I pray that I can properly convey what I want to say and to have it sound right and to be accurate. And Lord, forgive anything that I say amiss. And Lord, I just pray that the saints may be edified, myself included, and that your name may be glorified through this. In Jesus' name, amen. And before I get started, I'm going to read one passage. You don't need to turn. It's 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 4. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So, you know, if Paul came with much trembling and weakness and fear and everything else, it's okay for me to do it too. So, all right. Well, I want to preach today on Job 121. Y'all want to turn there? And said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, the Lord gave me a wife. Turn to Proverbs 18:22. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. So, you know, the Lord gave me a wife, blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, a wonderful wife. She was great and everything, and well, it lasted. You know, everybody, I think we've heard that sermon by, was it E.V. Hill, on the death of his wife. You know, everybody's real quick to say, blessed be the name of the Lord, whenever the Lord gives. And then we don't like to hear that the Lord takes away. And we certainly don't like to say, blessed be the name of the Lord, after the Lord's taken away. Well, the first thing that I think we all need to realize is that our God is sovereign. So turn to Daniel 4:35. This is Nebuchadnezzar. You all didn't know that my name was in the Bible, did you? Nebuchadnezzar. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And so we have no right to, you know, question God, to, you know, if God takes away, you know, he does according to his own will, not our will always. And you know, we don't have the right to ask him, what are you doing, God, you know? Another verse along those lines, Job 9:12. You know, who better than Job to go to talk about something like this? Behold, he taketh away, who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, what doest thou? And Romans 9:20. You know, we have no right to talk back to God either whenever bad things come our way. Especially if they're our own fault. And even if they're not our own fault, we still don't have any right to talk back. We all know this is the great election chapter. And when Paul gets done preaching the doctrine of election, everybody always has objections. You know, like, that's not fair. That's unrighteous, you know. And well, you know, Paul said, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? What shall the thing formed say to him that formed it? Why hast thou made me thus? You know, so we don't have any right to, you know, God, why did you make me like this? Why did you let this happen? What, you know, what were you thinking? Well, we all know, I'm sure we've all experienced this, that being a Christian is tough at times. You know, it's, at least, I don't want to sound arrogant, but being a real Christian anyway, you know. Luke 14:26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And then I jump down to verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Now, those are some pretty tough qualifications to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we know that a disciple is a Christian. You know, the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Luke 12:51. It's Jesus speaking. He says, suppose ye that I am come to bring peace on earth. Absolutely. I mean, everybody knows that, right? Jesus came to bring peace on earth. I tell you nay, but rather division. From henceforth there should be five in one house divided against three, or divided three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. I've experienced something similar to that. I think we all have, probably. Luke 18:29. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, and that is the church, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come life everlasting. So, you know, there are promises of God that, you know, if it comes down to your family, your wife, your whoever, or the kingdom of God and the church and the gospel and God, you know, that that you won't lose in the end. In following Christ, we do find rest. You know, this sounds like who'd want to be a Christian? You know, I mean, losing your family and everything you hold most dear. You know, but it is worth it. Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Sometimes we just have to take that last verse on faith, because it doesn't always seem like the yoke is all that easy and light, but I guess in comparing it to the way things could be, it's not all that bad. The next thing I want to get into is, you know, woe unto that man that comes to the knowledge of the truth and, you know, gets all this knowledge and understanding and everything else and then turns back from it. Luke 9:62. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And this is, of course, speaking of the church again. You put your hand to that plow, you make that commitment, you get baptized, and you turn back. Well, you're not worthy to be counted as a saint in the church, you know. Lost my place. Luke 12:47-48. I have a lot of verses on this topic. This is after Jesus got done giving the parable of the faithful steward. And that servant which knew the Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. So, you know, when I apply this to my own case, you know, I think that I've been blessed with a lot of understanding, just with our church and just, I don't know, I mean, when I look at it, you know, the whole way out being hours and hours away and somehow, you know, God sends me to Penn College and I meet up with this nutty professor and, you know, and he ends up preaching the gospel to me and, you know, it's just, when I look at that and all I've been blessed with, you know, for me to turn and run, you know, because I get a little bit of light affliction, as Paul would say, you know, is, you know, I'd be beaten with a lot of stripes. 2 Peter 2:21-22. 2 Peter 2:21-22. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is returned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. You know, so for me, for any of us to go, once we come to the knowledge of the truth and of a real church like we have, and just to turn around because, you know, of persecution or whatever and go back to that is just so much vomit and, you know, just wallowing around in the mud. It's just, you know, it's not worth it, that's for sure. John 14:15. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. I've actually had people tell me there are no commandments in the New Testament. There's only the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. I'm like, what are you talking about, you know? You know, there certainly are many commandments in the New Testament. But, you know, this idea of it's just important to love Jesus, you know, just love Jesus and that's all we have to do and don't really worry about all the rest of that doctrine stuff, you know. And I mean, you know, you can't love Jesus and not keep his commandments, not do what he says, you know, that's just a bunch of garbage. Verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. And then turn over to Luke 6:46. Jesus says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Same thing, you know, everybody loves to call Jesus Lord and Christ is my master and everything else, and then when it really comes down to it, well, he's not really my master when he tells me to do something I don't want to, but you know. 1 John 2:3-4. "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him." You know, same thing. You know, if we don't keep his commandments, and what's the first commandments of the believer that hears the gospel? Repent and be baptized. And if we don't keep that basic commandment, you know, how can we say that we know him and that we love him and everything else by not doing the things that he says? Hebrews 10:22-33. "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." That's our job to each other, you know, to provoke each other to love and good works. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is." That's what we're doing right now. That's church. And that's a commandment right there. Not forsaking the assembling and the gathering together. So for us to forsake assembling and the gathering together and decide we don't want to, you know, meet as a church anymore because the persecution's too heavy or whatever, that's a commandment, you know, and we can't say that we love Jesus if we don't keep his commandments. "But exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." You know, this verse is also quoted in Romans 12:19, that vengeance belongeth unto me. But if I remember right, that's talking about the wicked. This verse is talking about us. You know, that God will take vengeance on us, on his people, if we forsake him and his assembly and everything else. So it's a serious thing. I mean, that's nothing to mess around with. Let me keep reading. "But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction." Anybody here done that? I certainly have. "Partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used." I just think that verse is talking right to us. You know, every one of us that joined this church became companions of those who were so used, you know, and it's, we can all, you know, bond together and comfort each other in this, you know, that we've all suffered, you know, similar things. And I'd rather be a companions of people that have been so used rather than just companions of wishy-washy, you know, happy-clappy Christians or whatever. And Hebrews 11:24-26. "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So when I think of, you know, whatever I've lost, it's just Egypt, you know, back there, and there's no need to look back and long for the leeks and onions and everything else, you know. I esteem this a lot higher. You know, we don't always get what we pray for and what we fast for. Turn to 2 Samuel 12:16. This is just a good lesson that, you know, I've learned, and I'm sure that we've all learned from personal experience as well. 2 Samuel 12:16. This was after David had the affair with Bathsheba and had the son, and the Lord was going to take his son from him. In verse 16, David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all day upon the earth, and the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day, so he fasted and wouldn't eat and pray for 7 days. It came to pass on the seventh day that the child died, and the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, "Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead?" But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." So, you know, David fasted and prayed, and I mean, probably with everything that he had, and I'm sure there was a lot of tears and everything else there, to, you know, that God wouldn't take the son from him, and God took the son anyway. Well, what we have to remember is we need to praise God anyway, even if we don't get what we pray for. Read the next verse. "Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of God and worshipped." He went to church. Day after that, I mean, all that terrible stuff happened to him. He didn't get what he prayed for, and rather than being bitter, he went to church. "Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat." So that's a good lesson that we can learn from David and his sufferings. And we need to learn to be content in all circumstances. Turn to Philippians 4:11. And it's easy to be content whenever life's going good and everything's all cushy and everything else, but it's a little harder whenever a little bit of tribulation comes your way. This is after the Philippians had given Paul a gift, and he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." So those of you who don't like Ohio, I know it's not as good of a state as Pennsylvania, but be content with the state that you're in. "I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." And that's the key verse right there. It's interesting that the NIV deletes Christ and puts him. But anyway, there's a couple key words you want to take notice of. Paul says, "I have learned." You know, this is something that you have to learn to be content. It's not something that is natural to us to be content in less than perfect circumstances. And he says in verse 12, where is it? I am instructed. Well, how was he instructed? He was instructed by all the tribulation that he went through. That was God's instruction to him, I think. And that's how he learned, and that's how we have to learn, is, you know, by the hard road sometimes. Turn to Hebrews 13:5. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." You know, so even if our families leave us or forsake us, or our employers leave us or forsake us, or whatever, you know, our wives or You know, we have a promise from God that He'll never leave us or forsake us. And the real thing is there, if you think about it, that God forsook His own Son, who did nothing wrong, for our sakes, and yet He promises never to leave us or forsake us. I mean, that is, if you believe the Word of God, that's quite a promise to be comforted by. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. So that, according to the Bible, all we need to be content is food and clothing. You know, I mean, how many of us would be content with just food and clothing and nowhere to sleep, nowhere to... I mean, I was at this conference in Boston, and this guy from Intel was up there, and he was telling us what we need. I mean, we need broadband internet in every home. I mean, we need to have our email read to us as we're driving to work. You know, this is like the needs of life. And I just thought, man, this guy is so full of it. I just wanted to get up there and start talking, you know, but I'd have probably got threw out. Yeah, we need food and clothing, and that's it, you know, and anything else is just a blessing from God. I mean, even that's a blessing from God. We need to learn to pray for God's will. Our perfect example by our Savior is in Luke 22:42. This is when Jesus was in the garden praying to God, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You know, so... You know, Christ was about ready to face something that none of us will ever have to face, thank God. And He still, you know, asked that it be taken away, but, you know, ultimately prayed for the Father's will. And that's what we need to learn to do also. And we need to thank God regardless of what the outcome of that is. You know, you don't pray for God's will, and then when God's will comes and it's not your will, and then get mad about it. And if you honestly pray for God's will, then be thankful for what happens. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks. Now this is one place where I'll agree with the Arminians. Everything means everything. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I think we need much commentary on that verse. And, you know, we need to remember that God makes the good as well as the bad, allows the good as well as the bad to happen to us. Turn to Ecclesiastes 7:14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider God also hath set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. So, you know, God makes the good and the bad, or allows the good and the bad to happen to us both. And, you know, be thankful for either one, because it could always be a lot worse. If nothing else, be thankful that it's not worse than it is. We need to learn to joy in tribulations, and that's easier said than done. But turn to James 1:2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. I'm going to get into verse 3 a little bit later. But, you know, James tells us to count it all joy. And in a way, we can count it joy, because if we're suffering tribulation for Christ's sake, then we should be happy about it, just like the apostles were. Turn to Acts 5:40. I love this verse. This is great. Acts 5:40. This is after they caught Peter and the other apostles, and Gamaliel, he gave them this wise advice, you know, that they shouldn't, you know, if this is from God, we can't win anyway, we can't fight it, and if it's not from God, it'll pass, you know, it'll die off on its own. So, and to him, that's this guy, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So, I mean, that's just awesome. I mean, they were taken and beaten and told not to preach Jesus anymore. And, you know, like Peter said, I forget what verse it was, we ought to obey God rather than men, right? I'm not going to bring up any names, but I was telling a certain person that I was coming to Cincinnati this weekend and I was going to preach. And this person said, oh, no, don't do that, you know. And I said, well, Grandma, I just gave it away. I said, well, the apostles were told not to preach, too, and they did it anyway, so that's what I'm going to do. But anyway, I really didn't mean to bring up her name, but anyway. 1 Peter 4:14. First Peter 4:14-16. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So, you know, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. You know, if we're reproached for the name of Christ, we should be glorying, we should be happy about it, you know. I mean, if we're not being reproached for the name of Christ, we're probably not doing something right, you know, because throughout the ages, God's people have always suffered all kinds of persecution, flack, and everything else, and there isn't a new thing under the sun. You know, so if you don't have any problems in your life, you know, maybe we ought to talk and I can maybe tell you, you know, how you can find some. But 1 Peter 3:14. Like I told my friend Adam the other day in Bible study, you know, I don't go looking for debates. Debates come looking for me. Everybody I talk to, I just seem like I just get into an argument with about something in the Bible. But anyway, 1 Peter 3:14. 1 Peter 3:14. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. And let's catch the next verse. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Same thing. And Matthew 5:10-12. These are the Lord Jesus Christ's words himself. Matthew 5:10-12. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Note that falsely. And if they're saying all kinds of manner of evil against you because they should and you're evil, then you're not blessed. But if it's falsely, you're good to go. For my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. That's what I was saying before. You know, this has always happened to God's people throughout all time. And if it's not happening to you, then there's probably something, you know, that you're not doing right. We need to put our situation in perspective. I need to grab a drink of water real quick. We need to put our situation in perspective, and you know, because sometimes we think we have it pretty bad. I mean, you know, I lost my wife, and I thought that was pretty bad, you know. And then I got to reading in here in the scripture, and putting my situation in perspective, and you know, I don't really have any room to talk. 2 Corinthians 11:21. This is the Apostle Paul talking about what he's went through. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak, howbeit wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. of the Jews 5 times, received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have spent in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger, in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is offended? And I burn not. If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern mine infirmities. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have been beaten with rods? Got 39 stripes 5 different times, been shipwrecked, even went hungry for a night. Has anybody in here ever actually went hungry? They didn't even have food to eat? We look at this, we can't even compare anything any of us have been through to what Paul went through, not even close. And now turn to back a few chapters to 2 Corinthians 4:17. And let's see what Paul says. Did he say, oh, poor me, I have it so bad. This is tough, and being a Christian is terrible, and God's not nice to me. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Well, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul refers this stuff as light affliction. I don't know what heavy affliction would be. If that's light, but he didn't even think it was that big of a deal, I guess. So, I don't think any of us have a whole lot of room to complain. Maybe just a little bit, but I'd keep it to a minimum, in light of what saith the Scripture. Turn to Hebrews 12:4. Thank God that none of us have ever had to resist unto blood. Just like Paul said here in Hebrews, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. So we've been very blessed in this country to have the freedom that we have to meet here this morning without fear of persecution or anything else. To my knowledge, none of us have resisted unto blood. None of us have been tortured or beaten or anything else. We should. There are Christians in this world right now that have. And we need to pray for them and realize that we don't have it very bad at all. And turn to Hebrews 11:36-40. Speaking of all these men of great faith. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Amen. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth, and all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. I got one more question. Have any of us been sawn asunder? Any of you been cut in half? I didn't think so. I was thinking, I could probably whine and cry and feel bad for myself and curse God and die like Job's wife told him to do, I was thinking about it. Someday whenever I get up to heaven, and I'd be up there talking to some Old Testament saint, and life on earth was rough, I lost my wife for the kingdom of God's sake, and he's like, yeah, that's tough. I got cut in half, what are you going to say to that, really? Romans 5:3-5. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. This is just over and over and over again. Glory in tribulations. We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So if we never go through any tribulation, any trials, then we won't learn patience. I mean, what would you have to be to learn patience over, you know, if you never have anything go wrong? And if you don't learn patience, you'll never have experience. And if you don't have experience, you'll never have hope. So, I mean, ultimately, you know, tribulation ends up in hope. And that's, you know, hope maketh not ashamed. In James 1:3, I already read this verse. I'll just read it again real quick. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Same thing. We need to learn to use even a bad situation that God puts us in, or God allows us to be put in at least, to still preach the gospel. You know, not to just throw in the towel and say, you know what, this is too rough. You know, look what God's done for me. Why should I do anything for Him? You know, but we need to preach. You know, learn to use that to preach the gospel. I mean, I've used this to preach the gospel. You know, I mean, I think it makes for a powerful witness. You know, to explain to somebody how important the kingdom of God, the church, you know, your faith is. Turn to Acts 16:20. This is when Paul and Silas were put in prison in Philippi and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. This is like a common theme. It seems like they're always getting beat for the gospel. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet, you know, made their feet fast in stocks. Yes, in stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas complained and whined and cursed God. No, they prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. So, you know, they were joying in tribulation, joying, you know, in trials and everything else. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, and so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. Because we know, if you turn back to Acts 12:19, whenever a jailer was charged to keep the prisoners, if they get away, it was his life for theirs. So, you know, this guy, he thinks he's going to die. Him and his family, probably both. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him, the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house, and he took them the same hour. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. So they used this seemingly really bad situation. I'm sure jails in Rome were not, or I think it was in Rome. Anyway, I'm sure jails were not a pleasant place to be, and being beaten and everything else, and they turned that into witnessing to this guy and converting him and his family. You know, so we need to learn to do that as well, to use whatever situation God's put us into to preach the gospel. Philippians 1:12, and this one just sums it up so perfectly. I just think this verse was like, I think Paul had me in mind when he wrote this verse sometimes. Philippians 1:12. "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Amen. You know, this is kind of a crude thing to say, but you know, everything in this life is just dung compared to knowing Christ. And don't get upset, because Paul's the one that said it. I disagree with him. You know, so Philippians 3:7-14. "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, that's what we need to do, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So, all the great things in this life are great, but, compared to knowing Christ, compared to being a part of his church, it's just so much dung. And I don't know if any of you saw my new email address, AV1611, Philippians 3:8. I live by this verse. And when I look back, sometimes I think of all the great times that I had with my wife and everything, and how much I loved her and everything else, and I start to get depressed, and I think, you know what, it's just dung. It really is compared to, I'm not saying she is, but, compared to, sometimes I might say that, but just everything that I experienced with her compared to knowing Christ, compared to being a member of his church, is just dung. That's all I can say. I had to remind myself of that often. I remember the first night in Iraq when I found out of all of this, and I had to read that verse. I had to force myself to read that and force myself to believe it, because it was pretty hard. If we're going to glory in anything, we better glory that we know God. Turn to Jeremiah 9:23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Amen. That I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So that's what we need to glory in, that we understand and that we know God. You know what a privilege that is in this world, even in the Christian world, how many people really don't even understand the gospel. They don't understand God. That is such a blessing. The sufferings that we go through in this life, they're not even worthy to be compared. Just like Paul said in Romans 8:18. Romans 8:18. For I reckon... Paul must have been a Southerner. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So, whatever we're going through, whatever any of us are going through, it's not worthy to be compared. It's just not. It is so much lesser of a degree compared to what awaits us in glory. All we got to do, we just need to hold fast and be unmovable and everything else. Just stand fast. God won't suffer us to be tempted more than we can handle. He might suffer you to be tempted right up within microns of what you can handle, but he won't suffer you to more than you can handle. I speak from experience. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And that's true. He will. God provided me a way to escape. And that way was, if my wife would have did things differently, if she would have came to me and said, I can deal with everything else except for Christmas. It's just Christmas, just this one day. If you'll just compromise, if you'll just bend on just one day or something, that would have been my whole life is hanging on one stupid pagan holiday, And that didn't happen, I thank God. But, that could have been, it could have been really, really hard. And then I'd have ended up looking like the biggest jerk ever, and with my family and the world and everything else. Like, you mean to tell me that that's one day is that important to you to lose your whole marriage, you know? And but God provided me a way of escape because I didn't have to do anything. All I had to do was just stand, and that's all I did. I just stood. I just stood. I wouldn't back down on anything. I didn't have to do anything. And I just had the verse going through my head, John 6:68. This is whenever Jesus preached a hard sermon and everybody took off, and his altar call is a little bit different than modern day altar calls. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." I mean, where can we go? I mean, sometimes this life is tough, but where are we going to go? I mean, this book has the words of eternal life. Our pastor preaches the words of eternal life. I mean, this church believes the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? What was I going to do? You know, I don't consider myself some great man of faith, because I couldn't do anything anyway. I mean, all I have, you know. You know, we have to love God and love Jesus Christ more than this life, more than anything. Luke 10:27. And he answered and said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." You know, so the love of God comes before all else, and we gotta love Him with every fiber of our being. And like I said, you can't love Him without keeping His commandments. You can't love Him without following Him. And you know, this idea, you just love God and do whatever you want, that doesn't work. You know, in the words of Martin Luther, "Here I stand, I can do no other." You know, I didn't have any choice. Like Pastor Boffy's told us before, you know, that God's love was shown to us at the cross and not in our own circumstances. Turn to 1 John 3:16. I mean, the first thing people love to do is blame God. As soon as something bad happens, "Oh, how could a loving God let this happen?" You know, that's, you know, and then they doubt there's a God, or they get angry with God, or whatever. But 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So that is the love of God. That's how we know that God loves us, is that He laid down His life for us. Not that we have a cushy life and high-speed internet and, you know, our email read to us in our car and everything else, but that He laid down His life for us. That's how we know the love of God. And just an interesting little rabbit chase there. The NIV omits God, and it changes He to Jesus Christ. So, you know, it's saying that Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, which is true, but the real Bible says we perceive the love of God because He, that is God, laid down His life for us, proving that Jesus is God. You know? I mean, there's a lot of subtle things in that NIV and all the new Bibles that people don't realize. And there, I mean, they added Jesus Christ. What could be better than adding Jesus Christ to a verse, right? But they changed the, you know? Anyway. You know, God's grace is sufficient for us, and that's all we need, you know, along with food and raiment. It's God's grace. Turn to 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8. Start with verse 7. "And lest I should be exalted above measure, though through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." See, Paul was just, I mean, like right before this, he was given this revelation, and he said in verse 4, how that he was caught up to paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful to be for a man to utter. So he was given this great revelation that he couldn't even tell us about, that it was so great. And then right after that, God gives him the thorn in the flesh. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, and in reproaches, in necessities, and persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, that God's grace is sufficient for us, that, you know, that I mean, we can all attest to this. I mean, that His strength is made perfect in weakness, because I'm stronger now than I ever was because of this. What was I going to say? Oh, you know, Paul said that he besought the Lord thrice. Let me tell you, I besought the Lord a lot more than thrice. I mean, I besought the Lord day and night for months and months and months, for a long, long time. And, you know, it still didn't happen, but that's okay. Blessed be the name of the Lord anyway. You know, God will suffer tribulation to happen to us to prove us. Turn to Deuteronomy 8:2. And thou shalt remember all the way, thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years. This is Moses speaking to the children of Israel in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep His commandments or no. You know, so God, the same way that God proved the Israelites in the land of Egypt for 40 years to see what was in their heart, and I don't think He found out that there was a whole lot of good in their hearts, but anyway. You know, he does the same thing to us. He'll prove us to see what's in our heart. You know, I kind of think sometimes that, you know, I was in Iraq and I was preaching the gospel to everybody, you know, and being real bold and everything. And I kind of think, you know, maybe God was just like, you know, you're pretty bold. You know, you got a pretty cushy life. Everything's going pretty well for you, and you love to preach the gospel and everything. But, you know, maybe if something is taken away from you, let's see if you're so bold now. You know, let's see if you really, once you go through something, let's see if you still, you know, praise the name of the Lord or not. And verse 16, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that He might humble thee, and that He might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And so what God's intent is to prove us, that He might do us good in the latter end if we make it through it. And He certainly has. I mean, He's blessed me above measure. You know, like Tim told me a while ago, you know, that God honors those who honor Him, and that's certainly true. You know, sometimes all we can do is just endure temptation. You know, some things are just out of our control, and there's nothing you can do, and all you just have to just hold fast, you know, and that's all you can do. Turn to James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. And also turn to James 5:11. James 5:11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job. Taking it right back to where we started, the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. So it's so important just to endure. You know, we have a saying in the army. We got a couple sayings, actually most of which I probably can't repeat in church. But one of them is, you got to deal with it. And, you know, I remember running around in formation, you know, singing, you got to deal with it. PT isn't fun. You got to deal with it. I don't like to run. You got to deal, you know. And just all this stuff. And I mean, it's, you know, it's true. I mean, you got to deal with it. You just sometimes. And the other one is, you just suck it up and drive on. You know, I mean, I can't tell you how many times I heard that. Sorry, I don't want to do this. Suck it up and drive on. You just do it, you know. Just, sometimes you just got to do stuff. You don't like it. It's hard, but, you know, you get through it. And, you know, the only thing that got me through this was the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Turn to John 14, 16, 17. Jesus is telling His disciples, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him not, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. And then the next verse, He says, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. So it's kind of interesting. He just told them, just kind of chasing another rabbit, but he said that he won't leave them comfortless. He'll send them a comforter, and that this comforter, who is the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, go down to 26. But the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, so there's no guessing here. This comforter, who he's going to send, is the Holy Ghost. But then in verse 18, he says, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." So he's saying that he and the Holy Ghost are one. It's just another verse proving the Trinity. But the whole point of that verse was that, the comforter, like Pastor Boffy did this sermon on the comforter, the strengthening of the Holy Ghost, and that's really the only thing I can attribute to getting through this, because I could have never made it on my own. I mean, that was tough, and I couldn't see myself apart from the Spirit of God, being able to do something like that. No way. I believe that God blessed me for trusting in Him. Turn to Jeremiah 17:7. Jeremiah 17:7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. So I believe that I am a blessed man for putting my trust in the Lord, as God has blessed me exceedingly abundantly in the last couple months. And James 1:12, I think we already read that one. Can't hurt, read it again. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. God gave me strength to get through it. I'm able to serve God far more now than I would have been when I was married, because, for one thing, just the sheer fact that, like Paul said, when you're married, you have to care for the things of your wife and everything else, and when you're not married, you can, devote yourself to the Lord. But also, like the Bible study that I'm having with Adam and Hillary, my friends now, I don't really think I could have had that, because my wife would have just gave me such grief about it, and wouldn't have wanted to come, and just every time I wanted to come out here, it would just been grief, and it's just been such a problem. And every time I wanted to read my Bible for more than 5 minutes at a time or something, just everything. There's no way I could have served God the way that I should be. And, so I believe that that's really a blessing from God. In the holidays, of course, I am so thankful that I don't have to deal with that garbage, because that would have just been, and like the apparel issue, like with the clothing, with the low-cut shirts and bikinis and all that stuff. I dreaded dealing with that so much, because I just knew, if I came about it subtly and said something like, "Well, why don't you wear a different shirt today?" But if I said, "I think that the Bible teaches that, women are supposed to dress more modestly," no. That would have not went over well at all, and it just would have been... So, I've been delivered from a lot of things, blessed with a lot of things. And I have a few words of wisdom before I'm done. I realize I'm probably like the youngest, or one of the youngest members in this congregation, but didn't say in Job somewhere about listening to young people, I forget. Oh, and Paul told Timothy, "Despise, let no man despise thy youth." So don't despise me, just listen up. Turn to Proverbs 12:4. Proverbs 12:4. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. I'll reserve comment on section B of that verse. But anyway, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. And, to all you married people out there, and all you husbands, you better thank God every day for the wife that God's given you, because that is a blessing from the Lord. And in you wives, likewise, I wouldn't take it for granted. I wouldn't, I would just, believe me, thank God every day for your wife and your husband. Turn to Proverbs 19:14. House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. And Proverbs 18:22, I already read that one. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. And Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it, or that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that he should, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And to the singles in the crowd here, I would recommend strongly that you don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers, because God wasn't wasting his breath when he told us that. There is a reason for it, believe me. You don't want to end up like what happened to me. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? So we don't have any business being unequally yoked with unbelievers, or even with people that don't believe the same way that we do, because it will cause division and strife and everything else, and it's just not worth it. It doesn't matter how much you love the person, it's not worth it. I don't think so anyway. You know, to those of you who aren't married yet, and myself included, I guess now, or almost, we should seek out a wife or a husband of like precious faith, like Peter says in 2 Peter 1:1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So I just wanted that like precious faith, because it is so precious. I mean, that to have the same faith as your spouse's, I mean, that in my opinion, that is what marriage is all about. I mean, that is the most important, more than, you know, how beautiful your spouse is or how anything. I mean, to be of like faith with your spouse is, I mean, that is the most important thing above all else. And if God ever blesses me with another wife, I will guarantee you I will not make the same mistake again. I've definitely learned my lesson. Philippians 2:2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, he's speaking to the church members here, but, you know, you can apply that to your wife. Well, most all your wives and husbands are church members anyway, but, you know, it's important to be of like-minded, of one love, or of one mind, one accord, all that. That's of the utmost importance. A couple closing things. You know, I thought at first that I'd be really ashamed, like, of this whole thing. You know, I would be just another statistic, another one of the 50% of people that get divorces and everything, and somebody in the world that would find out that my wife left me wouldn't think I was any different from anybody else, you know, that whatever reason, you know, it happened. And well, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. Turn to 2 Timothy 1:12. I might be slightly taking this verse out of context, but it kind of works for what I'm saying anyway. For which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And I'm going to close with Hebrews 10:22-25 again. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching. And the words of Conrad Jarrell, thank you all for your kind and patient attention.
Chad, it has been an honor to have you stand before us and to provide the teaching of the Holy Scripture and put it into such a personal context, speaking from the heart and from the Holy Word of God as well. A couple of observations. Job is a quintessent example of a man of God who suffered greatly and yet praised the Lord throughout. Blessed be the name of the Lord in both giving and in taking away. This was Job's model. It's interesting, Chad, that when all was said and done, as James observed, the good end of the Lord was good towards Job. He blessed Job in his latter end, just like Deuteronomy 8:16 had said. And all that God took away from Job, he gave back to him, and he doubled it, except for his family. Interesting. You have, for the sake of Jesus Christ, stood like those three Hebrew children did. All they did was stand. And that's what brought on the trouble. You know, everyone else bowed down and worshiped the golden image. And what brought trouble for them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, was simply that they stood. And that's what it gets down to. That's what it comes down to. Christian persecution is more often a result of Christians simply not doing what everyone else is doing. And they look like idiots. They look like fools to the world. They're despised in the eyes of men. What kind of a sane man would get in a vehicle and drive 6 hours to go to church? What kind of a man, over an issue as simple as some picky instruction in a Bible, would not flinch and incur the disfavor of his wife, who would eventually leave him because of this? Well, I'll tell you what kind of man would do that. That kind, right there. A man of faith. A man who has counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus his Lord. Philippians 3:8 has become very precious to Brother Chad. In fact, Chad, I don't know if you recall this or not, but the very first time I met you, that was one of the things that I discussed with you at that time, that as you were searching after Christ, if you in your heart can pray with all fervency that you are willing to count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus the Lord, God will answer that prayer, but be prepared as to how that prayer will be answered. Chad has tasted the good word of God. And Chad has seen the good answer of God to his earnest plea, Lord, I want to know you, whatever the cost. And the cost has come. Now, getting back to that issue of how God blessed Job in his latter end, remember that what God took away family-wise from Job was only replaced with the same number. Therefore, you can scrap the idea of a polygamous marriage if God should restore you with a wife. Right? I'd like to put a personal application on the principle that Chad has brought forth to us today. At some point in every true Christian's walk, God will require of him his Isaac or her Isaac. What will you be willing to give up for me? And if you have not experienced it yet, I say with old Dr. E.V. Hill, stick around. Just wait. It will come. What will you be willing to count as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, your Lord? And when all is said and done and the Lord has taken away from you what you place so much value on, can you still bless his holy name? Can you still say, blessed be the name of the Lord? Can you still be praising him when he has discouraged you, distressed you, taken something from you? Or will it be a matter of, you know, I think Job's wife had a good idea. My religion only needs to take me this far. And anything that God requires of me above that, forget it, Lord. It's not worth it. You know? Now, we can read through books like Fox's Book of Martyrs, Martyr's Mirror, the Holy Scriptures, and we can see example after example after example of people who simply because they would stand the way Chad stood, the way Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood. And therefore it cost them dearly, their goods, their lands, their lives. I can think of a few examples that I have observed in my brief sojourn as a stranger and pilgrim and the Christian experience in this life. And I'd just like to bring a couple of those things to your attention. One of them is what we just heard of today, what our brother has had to endure, what he has had to face a loss of for the sake of Jesus Christ. I can think of the likes of a Dr. Ben Townsend, who was one of the principals of the Ecclesiastical Law Center. Now here is a minister of Jesus Christ, a pastor of a godly lordship church. And this man, and of all times, on September 11, 2001, was driving in a little town, and a large truck ran a red light and took his child from him, almost took his wife's life as well. And it wasn't that many months after that when I had the opportunity to be in his presence while he was still leading and shepherding the church that God had given him and using his own example to build them up in their most holy faith. Still praising God, still able to say, "The Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord." Wow. That is a testimony that speaks volumes and speaks it in louder volumes than anything that you or I can come up with just by spouting a verse of scripture here and there. You see, there is something akin to strength in praise. There was a time when Jesus was coming back into Jerusalem and there was a great stir about his arrival. And there were people praising him, "Hosanna, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And the leaders of Israel at that time, they were upset with that. They didn't like that. And turn over, if you will, to Matthew 21 for a moment. I want to show you something. They wanted those people to stop. Verse 16 of Matthew 21, "They said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea. Have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise?" What is interesting from this is actually a quote from Psalm chapter 8 and verse 2. And I think I have showed you this before. It's certainly worthy of our attention right now. Psalm chapter 8 and verse 2, where it was rendered, "Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies." Now, I think it is worthy of our attention that the Lord Jesus renders it, "Thou hast perfected praise." There is an association between praise and strength. When the Lord takes away, and you are left with the decision, how will I handle this? May I recommend unto you that when you are weak, you praise God. When God takes away your life, or your wife, pardon me, or your health, or your goods, when he denies you what you think you ought to be getting because you're such a nice person anyway, will you curse God or will you bless him? When you're weakened from the circumstances that he has thrust upon you, and again, if it hasn't happened to you yet, stick around. It will come. Will you praise the Lord and find strength? Or will you find fault with God and only add to your weakness? When things don't go your way, and when God gets his way with you, how will you react? Let's apply the principle of Job 1:21 to the people in this room. When the Lord takes your father, when the Lord doesn't give you a spouse, when the Lord takes you from your homeland, when the Lord separates you from a loved and a dear friend, when you don't get the things that you thought God was going to give you, what's your reaction? I will confess unto you freely that there have been times when my reaction has not been proper. And I'm ashamed of those times. And I won't tell you when they've been. But you see, the fact is that, as Chad mentioned, we are the citizens of a heavenly kingdom, but the subjects of a sovereign majesty. He is the potter, and we are the clay. And who are we to take issue with the one who has formed us? And if he forms us in a furnace of affliction, or if he forms us in a bed of roses, let both say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." I want to thank you for the attention that you've given Brother Chad, and I trust that you've given me at the end of this. And I'd like you now to take your hymnals.